had a friend in college named Lincoln. And Lincoln was a really, really smart guy. And Lincoln first started coming to church because he thought this girl was attractive. He was kind of into her, and she went to church there. So he started coming to church so he could be around her. Maybe you've played that card before. I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning playing that card. But that's why Lincoln was at church. And he continued to come to church because he thought this girl was great, and he knew that's where she was every Sunday. So he'd come to church. And before long, he began to listen to the messages and began to get a little curious about the messages. And so we began to spend a lot of time with Lincoln where he would be asking us questions. And hours upon hours, you know how it goes as a college student. You stay up till 1 a.m. talking about, you know, all the great problems of the world. Well, we're talking with Lincoln, you know, late into the night, seeking to answer all of his questions, you know. And I remember the Sunday that we were at church when Lincoln responded to trust Jesus. In this particular church, they had what they called a response time or an altar call, where literally people would walk down the aisle to come and talk to a pastor to say that they wanted to trust in Jesus. And so I was sitting somewhere back in the middle there, and Lincoln was sitting somewhere right in the middle here. And so I remember when the time came and he stood up, in Lincoln's moment of faith, I was in a moment of doubt. You know, it's like Lincoln had spent months and months and months and months and months of doubt, no faith. And in a moment, he stands up at this particular altar call. The pastor had us all sitting. Can you imagine this moment? You know, it's like your day, you're going to trust Jesus and you got to stand up in front of everybody and walk down in front of you. It's kind of a scary moment, right? But that's what was happening. And I'm back there and I'm watching, and Lincoln stands right up. And as he stands up, I'm like, I don't believe it. You know, I'm just thinking he's doing it for the girl, you know, like I don't believe he's trusting in Jesus in that moment. Have you ever like been frustrated with your own doubts? Have you ever been frustrated with your own lack of faith? Have you ever been frustrated with the kinds of things that come into your mind? You know, it's really frustrating during the Christmas season. You're like gathered for worship, you're doing your thing, and then all these questions come into your mind. And you feel like it starts shaking your confidence in this whole deal. Maybe you started out as a kid really believing, passionate for Jesus, but as you moved into adulthood, you got a little jaded. Life became a lot more complex, and all the answers that you had to solve the biggest problems in life just became a little more fuzzy. And don't you wish that there was a way to strengthen your certainty? It's interesting because we live in a day today where I think it's like it's kind of popular to doubt. It's kind of in vogue just to doubt, to ask big questions. Whether you're doubting or not, it's just kind of popular to doubt the things that you've believed and the things that you've been taught. Indeed, we live in a day where a lot of times people think it's arrogant to be certain about anything spiritual. Have you ever experienced that? Like it's arrogant to be certain. It's arrogant to have confidence. And that's not true. It's simply not true. You can be humbly confident. You can be humbly certain. And it's not virtuous to doubt at all. Well, I love the book of Luke. We're starting to study the book of Luke today. And if you're like me and you get frustrated with your own doubts and you wonder, how can I strengthen my certainty in the gospel truths? How can I strengthen my faith? How can I move from doubt to faith and doubt to belief? How does that happen? Would you believe me if I told you it happens if you read the book of Luke? Would you believe me if I said, you know what? If you lean in with us starting today, every Sunday that you're physically possible to be with us all the way through Easter, we're going to study paragraph by paragraph the book of Luke. Would you be surprised if I told you by studying the book of Luke, it will strengthen your certainty in who God is? It's so crazy, you guys, because all the time, I talk to people all the time that have doubts. And people, they're critiquing Christianity, they're critiquing the Bible, they're critiquing all these things. And I always ask people, have you read the Bible? Well, no, I haven't read the Bible, you know. No, I mean, it's a big book, it's hard to read, you know. No, I haven't read the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 with me. Would you do that? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's black Bibles underneath your seats. And it's on page 855 in those black Bibles. I want you to see how Luke opens up his gospel. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 together to start off. Luke chapter 1, verses 1-4. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good also to me. Having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught." Can we just pray for a moment? Ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Father, we pray that you would allow your Spirit to speak to us personally and powerfully. Help us to see and hear what you want us to see and hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear this? Did you hear what Luke said? Well, first off, he's addressing this guy named Theophilus. Great name. You know, it's like if we were going to have another kid, that name would be up in the running for sure. Theophilus. And the unfortunate thing is we don't really know who Theophilus is, okay? He describes him as the excellent Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is, but we do know what Luke's goal in writing is. And he says, "I'm writing to you, O excellent Theophilus, that you might be certain." You might be certain. So why did Luke write the book of Luke that we have in our Bible? So that we might be certain about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. Certain. So my invitation to you is come every Sunday between now and Easter. Our goal is to finish at the resurrection at Easter. Pray for me. I don't know if we'll pull that off or not, but we're going to go for it, all right? And my hope and my belief is that the Lord is going to strengthen our certainty. Maybe some of you, for the first time in your spiritual journey, you'll move from flat out doubt, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in Christianity, that you might take a step from being totally cold and closed to I'm now curious about it. I'm now curious. And maybe if you came in this morning and you're a little curious, you might move from being curious to now I'm interested. I'm actually taking notes during the sermon. I'm interested. And maybe if this morning you came in interested, you might actually move into, I'm not just interested, now I'm actually investigating. I'm reading the Bible for myself. I have to know if this stuff is real. I have to know if this stuff is true. And I'm now investigating it. And maybe you might move from that. Maybe you came in this morning and you're like, I am investigating it. I'm reading my Bible on my own. But maybe as we study through the book of Luke, you might come alive spiritually and you might take your first steps of faith in Jesus while we study through this book. That's what I'm anticipating from God. Because Luke said, I'm writing this book so that you'll be certain. And dear friends, we can be humbly certain of the things that God has told us. Now, how do we know Luke writes us a sure word? Well, first off, he was a doctor. How many of you went to med school? How many of you dropped out of nursing school? Right? It's like you get in, you're like, whoa, I think I'll do general studies. Thank you very much. You know what I mean? Right. The doctors are sharp people, right? And Luke was a doctor, right? Sharp dude. He was a doctor, but he was also building on the testimony of eyewitnesses. Did you see that? Look back in the opening verses with me, verse 1-2. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Just pause there. Jesus caused such a commotion that many people were writing about it. A lot of people were writing about it. Luke's testimony here stood the test of time. Verse 2, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." So people that saw Jesus's ministry, people that saw Jesus's death, people that saw Jesus in his resurrection state told Luke about it. So we used to live in Arizona. And Arizona's a great place to live. Clarksville, a little better, you know, maybe, because family's here. anyways, does anybody need a hug after Thanksgiving? Anybody? I mean, it can be like the best of days and the worst of days, right? If you need a hug, come see me afterwards. We've got ours this Sunday on my mom's side of the family, so I might need a hug next Sunday, but I'll be in London, so just pray for me. No, we've got a great family. Greatly looking forward to it. Where was I? So sorry, squirrel. Luke. We lived in Arizona, and in Arizona, there's all these spring training parks, and they play baseball year round in all these spring training parks. So there's like all these different leagues, right? Well, they have what they call It used to be called the Showcase League, but now it's like the Arizona Fall League. And so every major league team sends 7 of their top prospects. So I don't know if the Mets really believed Tim Tebow was one of their top 7 prospects or not. Probably not, right? Or they just thought, this will be really good PR move to have the football player play baseball, right? So sure enough, somebody didn't get the spot, and Tim Tebow took the spot. And so Tim Tebow was playing on the Mets, Scottsdale Scorpions team. Here's a quick picture of Jack and Elliot with Tim Tebow there. There he is. Pretty cool moment. So I know a pastor that knows Tim Tebow, you know, 7 degrees to Kevin Bacon, right? And so we're over in the stands and I just holler, hey, Tim Tebow, Jimmy Scroggins said, you know, you'll talk to us and sign a ball, you know? So he hears, he comes over. Now, Luke writing with like building on the foundation of eyewitnesses, this is the way it would work, okay? I would say, take a pen and get something to write with and write this down. Tim Tebow played for the Scottsdale Scorpions. Write that down. He played for the Scottsdale Scorpions. Tim Tebow looked like an ogre on the baseball field. He did. He was a massive football player. He did not look like he belonged on the baseball field, but he looked like an ogre. I saw him. He batted left-handed, write that down. He ran really fast. He ran every ball out to first base. He ran all the way through the bag. Write that down. He played tough. He played in the outfield. There were people that heckled him in the stands. Imagine that. People, this one guy, every time he got up, heckled him, right? Would you write that down? So you could leave here today and you could go to your Thanksgiving meal, or you could go and, you know, hang out with friends, and you could say, you know, Tim Tebow played baseball in Scottsdale, Arizona for the Scorpions. And he looked like an ogre when he played baseball. How do you know that? This guy that saw it told me. That's what Luke did. See, people would believe you, right? So one of the ways that Luke is building our certainty is that he builds his gospel on the testimony of eyewitnesses. Luke also pulls from Mark, who built on eyewitnesses. So Luke is content to build on Mark and still call that an eyewitness. So the strength of Luke's source helps us to have confidence in his word. Well, not only does his source give us confidence in his word, the accuracy of what Luke wrote with. I want you to see this. Verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. What was Luke doing? Luke was researching. Luke was detail-oriented, and he took his time. He didn't rush through it. He was paying very close attention to detail. So Luke's thorough nature that he takes in writing the gospel of Luke gives us confidence in the reliability of what he's writing. And then lastly, look at this, to write an orderly account. So he wasn't haphazard here, right? He wrote an orderly account. So Luke's source, Luke's accuracy, and then Luke's presentation. So what we understand is that Luke is not writing, Luke's not writing a myth, he's not writing an idea, he's not writing a philosophy. Luke's writing facts. And it's in reading the book of Luke that our confidence in the gospel and in who Jesus is will be strengthened to the point of certainty. Listen, dear friends, listen. God wants to bless you with certainty that the gospel is true. He doesn't want you to continue to wallow in your doubt. He wants to bring you to a place of peace where you rest in the truth. And if you'll join us, I believe if you'll join us as we study through the book of Luke, and as you begin to read through the book of Luke on your own, you'll sense the Holy Spirit strengthening your confidence. Well, can we dig into the book together a little bit? Can we do that this morning? I want you to look at with me in verses 5 through 25. I'm going to read. You follow along as I read. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm a man and my wife is advanced in years. For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Man, this is such an interesting scene, isn't it? And maybe you can relate to it, but you have this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this couple had a longing that was not yet fulfilled. This couple had a desire that was not yet, it didn't yet come to pass. They wanted a child. And in those days, not having children was described as a reproach. And so not only was their longing not fulfilled, it carried with them a public reputation. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself in the exact same place. You're longing for children, but you've not yet been able to have children. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just longing for a promotion and you've been passed over time and time again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just longing for friends and you just feel so, so lonely. Maybe this morning, if we just went around the room this morning, you would say, "I have a longing that's unfulfilled. I have a desire that's not yet been met. I have a deep pain and anguish in my soul that's not yet healed. It's not yet comforted." I hope that you'll be comforted in this text, because oftentimes when we feel that way, we think that God's not present. We feel like God's forgotten about us. We feel like God is nowhere to be found. God's blessing other people, but he's not blessing me. I want you to understand the context of this, because it's quite stunning. This scene happens when Gabriel speaks to Zechariah. It's the first time that God has spoken in 400 years. In other words, the last person that had spoken was a prophet of God, and it had been 400 years of silence. So here's the scene. This is amazing. This is stunning. Don't miss this. Here's the scene. You've got Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke says that they were righteous and they were blameless. What does that mean? Blameless means that they had repented of every known sin in their life. How many of us are blameless this morning? Blameless is not sinless. Blameless is just that you've repented of all the sin that you know about in your life. And so this couple was like fired up for the Lord. They were doing like full inventory. "Search my heart, oh God. I'm going to repent of everything that I know about." And God had not spoken for 400 years. Is that crazy to you or what? So here's the deal. Not only had God not spoken, but God was not blessing. God had been silent, and there was no evidence that he was blessing them with a son. Can you see that? It's stunning to me that they're still serving the Lord. Zechariah serving as a priest. They were right. They were described as righteous, walking in the commandments of the Lord. This is crazy. How easy do we get angry with God? I mean, like, we're an entitled people, aren't we? It's like the moment that there's an expectation in our life, it's like, "Thanks a lot, God," you know? And this couple, I mean, they were so soberly holy before the Lord. But they were hurting. They were hurting. And so what we see in the opening scene of this Christmas story is simply this: God cares for a couple in pain. God cares for a couple in pain. Where do we see this? Well, we see this through the story as God hears their prayer and he provides for them. Look at this with me. Verse 8, now when he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Let me just pause there. You're like, who is Lot? Who chose him? What was that about? Well, Lot was a way that they would choose. So it's kind of like modern day drawing straws, okay? So it's like everybody's got a straw. Whoever's got the shortest straw, it's your turn. This is really interesting because there were like 18,000 priests. And you got the assignment to burn incense one time in your priestly career. One time. It was your deal. It was kind of like the pinnacle. It was kind of, you know, like for a pastor, it's like you get to preach at the pastor's conference, right? And that's, you know, it's happening one time, you know, or in your business, like you, for your company nationwide, like you're the keynote speaker for everybody in the country, right? It happens one time. It's like the pinnacle. And so Zechariah was chosen by lot to go in and burn the incense as part of the worship. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Can I just pause there? 400 years of silence. And Gabriel shows up. Verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. You think? Zechariah had never met a person who had ever heard an angel speak. Zechariah had never met a person that had heard God speak. And now he's burning the incense in the temple, the only time he'll ever do it. And Gabriel shows up. He didn't whip out his phone, right? Zechariah was not Instagramming this, right? Verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I can understand. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. And maybe God wants to say to you that this morning, in this Christmas season, whatever you're facing, do not be afraid. I've not forgotten about you, just like I had not forgotten about Zechariah and Elizabeth. I knew what I was doing all along. They were hurting. They thought I'd forgotten about them. They were still obeying me, but they were hurting. I've not forgotten about you. Don't be afraid. Zechariah, don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I wonder how long they prayed for a son. I wonder how long. The scripture said he was old and she was advanced in years. I mean, what age do you start praying for a kid? Can you imagine the pain that they carried all those years? And yet they did not grow bitter before God. And Gabriel says, God heard your prayer. God heard your prayer. He heard your prayer in your late teens, and he heard your prayer in your 20s, and he heard your prayer in your early 30s, and he heard your prayer in your mid 30s, and he heard your prayer in your late 30s, and he heard your prayer in your 40s. He heard your prayer. God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we want him to answer our prayers, but he hears them, friend. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Here's what's amazing about the sovereign power of God. Don't miss this. This is amazing. God is caring for this couple in pain. And while at the same time, God is caring for his chosen people waiting a Messiah. And he's doing it all in one. He's doing it all in one. How? Because he was calling John. He was blessing this couple that was longing for a child, and he was blessing them with John. And then he would use John to turn the hearts of Israel, his chosen people, back to him. This is amazing. This is so good. Nick Boyd preached last week, 15-year-old, his first sermon ever. And he took 12 minutes. So I'm just gonna take all the minutes this morning that he didn't take, okay? You guys didn't laugh at that very much. Look at this. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." How is someone great before the Lord? I mean, is it their own? Do they just wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to be great before the Lord"? No, the sovereign King of the universe lays his hand upon a man. That's why last week was so amazing. Everybody that I've talked to that was here last week that heard Nick preach, they were just amazed. Nick's testimony was he was riddled with anxiety. He was like in bondage to anxiety. He encountered the living God in a worship service, and God set him free and called him to preach. And last week, this young man that was riddled with anxiety stood on stage and spoke with clarity and conviction. He didn't say the word one time that I heard it. He didn't say the word like one time that I heard it. And it was amazing. How does that happen? How does God free a 15-year-old from anxiety and put a sermon in his mouth? God does it. God does it. Look at this with me. He's speaking about John the Baptist, who is yet to be born. And what God says is, he will be great before the Lord. How could God say that? Because God knew he was going to do it. Nothing thwarts the purposes of God. Look at this. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. This dude's going to be a special dude. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit when? Even from his mother's womb. And that just blows up a lot of our theology, doesn't it? Because why? We think, well, we receive the Holy Spirit when we repent of sins and place our faith in Jesus, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in his mother's womb, and the Holy Spirit is on him. Why? Because God chose that it would be the case. You see the sovereignty of God here, friends. God can do anything that he wants to do, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. This is the God of Christmas that we worship. And that's why this Christmas story is so stunning, is you just see the sovereign hand of God saying, "I'm going to give this couple who shouldn't be able to have children, I'm going to give them a child. And before he's even born, I'm going to put my spirit on him. And I'm going to put a message in his mouth that I'm going to use this single man, John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of God's people." This is crazy amazing. You think about it. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, they were longing for a child. And God knew what he was doing all along. Not only was he going to bless them with a child, but he was going to use their child, John the Baptist, in an extraordinary way in the purposes of God to turn Israel's heart back to the Father. That's incredible. I think he was worth the wait. God may not answer your prayer in the specific way that you desire him to answer it, but don't miss this. God cares for his hurting children. He hears their prayers, and he's working on their behalf in a way that he, in his wisdom, sees fit. And we can trust the Lord, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But don't miss this. God cares for his chosen people in waiting. He's appointing John the Baptist to turn their hearts. Look at verse 17. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, how did Zechariah respond? Not too well. and so out of this, we just take this simple idea that we ought to trust him. We ought to trust our Father. Whatever season of pain that we're in, we ought to trust him. Now, I love the humanity of this, because here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. God hasn't spoken for 400 years. They're walking in obedience to the Lord. They're blameless before the Lord. They're trusting the Lord. And then God speaks, and then he starts doubting the Lord. Don't you appreciate that? Like, that's real, right? Have you ever, like, been on that mountaintop only, like, the next day to crash where you're not trusting God and you're like, "Am I the only one that's this pathetic?" You know, it's like, "Lord, I was just like trusting you so much yesterday, but today, what is wrong with me?" Well, look at this. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He's like, God, I don't believe you. I've been believing you my whole life when you didn't speak. And now you speak and I don't believe you. You ever felt that way? God, I've been faithful to you even though I haven't seen your blessing. And now you're blessing me and I ain't even paying attention to you. Man, we're fickle, aren't we? Well, God loves us so much. Listen, God loves us so much that when we don't walk in faithful obedience to him, he lovingly disciplines us as his children. And that's what he did to Zechariah. Look at verse 19. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Nice job description, right? And I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words. Can I just pause there? Don't miss this. We do invite the loving discipline of the Lord when we don't believe God. So faith is a fight. We should fight for faith. We should fight to believe the promises of God. When we do, joy and peace accompany these blessings. And when we don't, God lovingly disciplines us. That should not send us in a tailspin of overanalyzing our circumstances as though we're infallible interpreters of our circumstances or as though when every bad thing that happens in our life, it's God disciplining us. Because he wasn't disciplining them with the delayed birth. No, he was setting them up for unbelievable blessing, right? So God wasn't angry with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He wasn't disappointed in Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was delighting in Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he was working for their good even though they couldn't see it, right? So don't take this principle that God disciplines us in his love. Don't take it as though it's a lens for you to interpret your circumstances so that you can know the hand of God. Just take it and understand you don't want to be disciplined by God, right? So we ought to trust him. So like we don't go mute. Did I share this the title of the sermon? I'm working on sermon titles because I'm just lame with my sermon titles. You know what I mean? Like every other Sunday, the tech team has to ask me, what was the title of the sermon? You know, it's like, oh yeah, I didn't have one. Today's sermon title is Christmas Coming into Focus with Tim Tebow, John the Baptist, and a mute man. Thank you. Come back next week and there'll be another obnoxious sermon title. No, we ought to trust him as we look at what was happening to Zechariah, right? But we ought to trust him because God cares for us. Don't miss the big picture of what's going on here. Don't miss this. It's really great. Jesus is the most important person in this story, and he's not even named yet. Jesus is the most important person. Why? Because God is able to care for this couple by sending John the Baptist to turn the hearts of Israel toward the Father to prepare the way for Jesus. Listen, Jesus is so important. He needed a little entourage to go before him and to say, hey, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is coming. Hey, the one who I'm unworthy, John the Baptist said, I'm unworthy to bend down and unbuckle Jesus's sandals. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. I'm unworthy. Jesus is so important. He's so important that God appointed a man that would go before him and say, wake up, wake up. Jesus is coming and he has no rivals. And he's the Son of God, and he's the King of Kings, and he's gonna bring grace and mercy and love, and he's gonna wash your sins away. Your hope has arrived. Your King has arrived. Your Messiah has arrived. Wake up, people of God. Jesus is coming. That's who he is. Here he is. He's here. And he's not even named yet. They're just preparing the way for Jesus. Look at verse 17. And he will go before him, John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist came to help people to get prepared for Jesus' first coming. In this Christmas and Advent season, we get to slow down and we get to take a deep breath and we get to turn our hearts toward the Lord to prepare our own hearts for Jesus' second coming. Can I just ask you, friends, are you prepared for Jesus' return? Are you prepared this Christmas season to make more space in your life for the presence of Jesus? You can trust him today and know, walk out this door with certainty that I'm prepared for Jesus' return by trusting in him, turning from your sin and taking him as your Lord and Savior. And you'll be ready. You'll be ready today. You'll make yourself prepared today. But are you prepared for Jesus to be king of your Christmas season? And some of you are already, it's like it's all filling up, right? All the parties and all the lists and all the to-dos, and it's like, can I just encourage you, make some time, make some space, get alone with the Lord and prepare your heart for Jesus to be king this Christmas. Because this Jesus that John the Baptist was preparing for, he loves you with an unfailing love. And he's adopted us as his children, and he desires to be in a close personal relationship with each one of us. He loves you in a way that you just can't even fathom. And he died for us. You know, I talk to people and they say, you say, God loves me. Prove it. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved it. God proved his love. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, we're thankful for your great love. Father, many of us are hurting like Zachariah and Elizabeth here, and we need a word from you today. Or maybe we got a word from you today and we just say thank you. Thank you for not forgetting me and my pain. Thank you for reminding me that you're still with me even though I don't feel your presence, even though I don't see you. Thank you for reminding me that you're with me and you're for me today. Lord, many of us, we've already given in to the hustle and the bustle of Christmas, and we thank you for this moment to be still and know that you are God. And that Christmas is all about Jesus. The King has come. Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to prepare our hearts for Jesus to come again? We pray, help us to fight for faith. Give us a stronger certainty in your promises, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.